The following message is by Brother Doug Birch, Associate Pastor at North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to look at some of the passages here in this chapter, and then we'll flip over to Ezekiel chapter 33, and also kind of make reference to what I read just a moment ago in 1 Peter. The time period of Ezekiel is during the Babylonian captivity. The southern kingdom was taken into captivity. There were three deportations, and Ezekiel went out with the second. He is older. He's a contemporary of Daniel, but he is older than Daniel. And he's called as a prophet. In the first chapter, it says that it was in the 30th year. Nobody really knows exactly what he was referring to. Some speculate that he was saying that that's his age. He was about 30 years old. Others say that this is probably the 30th year from the time when the priest had found the book of the law, because remember, it had just gotten lost and they were not following the Lord, and then they found it, and they're thinking that this may be referring to the 30th year from that episode. He would have been a young man, so if that's what he's referring to, he's a little older than 30. But at any rate, he is called a prophet of God. And in the third chapter here that we're going to be looking at here, God has called him as a watchman. He has set him in a position of a watchman. Now, during the times of the Bible, your defenses were largely dependent on how well you could defend your city. You would have a wall around your city, and in that wall somewhere, in a prominent position, there would be a tower. There would be a watchman seated in that tower, and he would look out. And this was done so that he could see maybe an advancing army. And if he saw an advancing army, he could blow the trumpet. And the trumpet would be sounded so that people would understand something's happening. You know, they'd either need to come to the wall to defend the city or take shelter or something. They knew what this watchman was supposed to be there for. And Ezekiel, what is interesting about him is God tells him, I have called you as a watchman. It's very interesting given the time period that Ezekiel is living. He's already been taken into captivity. The temple has not been yet destroyed. It's going to be, and the rest of the people are going to be brought into captivity. So it's almost as though, well, what's the point? You know, the bad stuff's already happened. The point here, many points, but one of the things that I see here is during this time also Jeremiah is a prophet, and he has been prophesying in the nation of Judah, telling them about the Chaldeans, that they're going to be coming and taking over. Now, a lot of people didn't believe what he said. There were some false prophets during that time that said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. In fact, they were pretty upset with Jeremiah trying to tell the people about that and called him a traitor, that he would just sold himself over to the enemy. But certainly that wasn't the case. He's trying to tell people that are still there in Jerusalem that it's going to get bad. You know, in fact, at one point, the scripture even tells us in Jeremiah's writing that he wrote a letter to the people that were already in captivity and said, listen, build houses, you know, plant your gardens. You're going to be there for a while. And that's when he even told them it's going to be 70 years and then God will revisit us and bring us back. So there is a lot of peripheral things going on here. So let's go ahead and begin reading here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. It says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his evil, from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Now let's kind of pause there. We have the picture of a real watchman, somebody that's sitting in a tower looking for impending danger. It was his job to blow the trumpet. Now he couldn't just sit there and see the enemy come and said, look at that. It's the enemy. Oh well. I hope everything's going to be okay. If he didn't blow the trumpet, nobody would know. And maybe people are going to die because here comes an advancing army and they come right through the gates and nobody knows. And so they take advantage of everything. And so it was the watchman's fault because he saw the danger and he didn't give any warning. He didn't blow the trumpet. And so there's all kinds of those scenarios. He said they'll die in their iniquity because all mankind is sinful, but I'm going to require you to also pay a price. You're going to be judged because you saw the danger and you didn't do anything. And so in the same way, he says to Ezekiel, I have set you as a watchman over the house of Israel, over these people. Now, what's interesting about that word, I did a little word study on that. Now, obviously, we understand that the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language, but also we understand that during the time of Alexander the Great, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. And what's interesting to me is the Greek word that they chose, these Hebrew scholars, they chose a Greek word for the word watchman that is used quite frequently in the New Testament. You remember the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, the word that they chose is actually one that is sort of familiar with us. The word in the Greek, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, is pronounced skopos. Our word scope comes from that word. And you can think of scope, what I think of is a scope on a gun, you know, you can get right in there and see something up close. And you've got those words even used in the medical field. You know, you've got things that it's a scope where they can see and look at things really, really close. That same word is actually used in the New Testament. It seems disjointed, but in Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word mark there is the word skopos. I press toward the mark. Now, it seems like it's not related, but it really is, because scope or skopos is also the word goal. It is a goal. You've got an aim. You're not just, you know, like he was using the illustration of running a race. Somebody that's running a race is not saying, hey, you know, it's kind of neat. No, they're looking. They're looking right at that finish line because that's the goal. They're looking for a reason. They want the prize. And when Paul's talking about his spiritual life, he says, I run not with no aim. I run with an aim because I want the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want that eternal life. I want what's coming to me at the end. So I have a goal in mind. I have a mark in mind. I have this idea that I'm not going to be distracted. From. I'm looking at it correctly. And so when you look at that word with watchman, you can kind of see that's the goal. A watchman was somebody that the people in the city might hear something and then they look up at the watchman. Is he seeing something? Because I thought I heard something. And then that's sort of a goal. That's sort of an aim. They're depending on the eyes of the watchman to keep them from danger. And so that's the same thing in the New Testament there in Philippians. Also, one reason that I chose to read that passage in 1 Peter, there's a very similar usage. It's actually a little bit more colorful word, but I want to just turn there once again. Hold your place in Ezekiel because we're coming back. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing to, in this passage, the elders, that is, those that are in the leadership. The word elders in chapter 5, verse 1, is having to do with those who are in a position of pastor. So he says, the elders that are among you, I exhort. And then he comes down to verse 2. This is his main thought. He says, I want you to feed the flock. The word there is actually shepherd. I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to lead them. I want you to guide them. I want you to nurture them. And then he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. That phrase, taking the oversight, comes from the same root as that word, skopos. It's a verb form, and it actually has a preposition in the Greek prefixed to it. It makes it a really long, funny-sounding word. It's episkopeo. That's the word. So epi is at the front of it, and we're kind of familiar with that too. If I said the word epicenter, when we're talking about an earthquake, you'll hear people talk about the epicenter. That epicenter, that preposition means to be upon or centered really closely. So if they're talking about the epicenter, they're talking about the focal point, right where that earthquake started. You know, ground zero, we might say. That's the epicenter. It is also a word that we talk about as the focal point of something that is bad. When we're talking about anything in society that might be bad, we're trying to find what caused this. And we might say, what was the epicenter of it? And so when we're using that word in Peter's letter, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight, he's saying, I want you to really be their watchman. I want you to look intently, look upon, look into it, be diligent and understand what's happening around you and then warn the people as you're shepherding them if something dangerous is coming their way. That's the idea that Peter is saying to the people to whom he's writing. I want you to shepherd the flock of God that's among you. And I want you to pay attention, be careful, looking into everything that's happening that could come in and ravage the flock. Be careful of the surroundings. That's the idea of a watchman. That's exactly what Peter is trying to get them to understand when he writes to them. The elders that are among you, I want you to pay attention to that. And so with Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, I have set you a watchman. I have considered for you to be a watchman. Now again, as I said in the beginning, that seems kind of odd because they're already in captivity. I mean, it's over. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians, they're going to take over. They've been running over everybody and they're coming after them. I think what this tells me is no matter what time period we're in, no matter what's happening in our world, it is always proper, it is always right to be looking out for danger, especially when it comes to the people of God. What Ezekiel is being told, even though the children of Israel are in captivity, some of them, and some of them are still in Jerusalem, he is being a watchman over the house of Israel, not just those in captivity, because that's where he is, but also to those who have not yet been taken captive. We know, especially because of Jeremiah's usage, when he wrote a letter, and he was still in Jerusalem, he wrote a letter to those that were already in captivity and told them, you know, build houses, do this, do that, you're going to be there a while. And also in Ezekiel, he has his prophecy and his judgments from God span not just the nation of Israel, but all over. He pronounces judgment on surrounding nations as well. So there must have been some kind of mail system, because he didn't go there himself. He was a captive. But there must have been some kind of way that his words got out. And so I don't think that Ezekiel should be limited to the audience is limited to those people that are in captivity. I think it's the whole nation of Israel. Also, because Daniel is a contemporary, he's doing the same thing. And Jeremiah is a contemporary. He's doing the same thing. And so God has told Ezekiel, and we know that Ezekiel has a lot of prophecy, a lot of things that haven't even happened yet, you see written about in the book of Ezekiel, also in Daniel, a lot of prophecy. And it's to me, it stands out because they are in captivity. So they're being told, the nation of Israel is being told, God's not finished yet. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's coming. You know, you're going to be free as a nation from captivity, but then there's still things that are way yet future. All of that land that God originally promised Abraham, that's going to be given to the nation of Israel. Do you realize that all of the land that God promised Abraham way back thousands of years ago, they have never owned all of it? Now, during the time of King Saul's reign, they had a whole bunch, but they still didn't have all of what God promised them. But he says, you are going to have it. You are going to realize those promises that I gave to Abraham way back then. Now, I think we understand now that that's probably not going to happen until the kingdom of Christ is established during the millennial reign. He will set up his kingdom there. But going back again to our text, it isn't time to sit back, kick back, and relax. Now, I know sometimes we may get a little cynical with the things that are happening in our world and say, oh, there's no hope. It's just going to get bad and can keep getting bad. But listen, that's not time to just sit back and relax. Because it's getting bad and it's going to keep getting bad, we need to understand just how important it is for all of us to be watching and how important it is for all of us to stay clear of that danger that may be coming. So let's look at some of these again. He said to him, when I say to the wicked, this is back in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you will die, he says to Ezekiel, I want you to give them warning. So sometimes we go so far, they were going so far, and by extension, I think we can apply it to us, that God says, that's it. Time's up. Judgment's coming. He said, I want you to warn them. I want you to warn those people. And if you don't warn them and judgment's coming, they'll die in their sins, but I'll hold you accountable because I warned you to tell them, I told you to warn them, but you didn't do it. And when they died, although they died for their own sins, you didn't warn them. But if you do warn them and then they die in their wickedness, they'll die because they were doing wicked things. But Ezekiel, you will have delivered your soul. That is, you will have done right by me. You did what I told you to do. And then he says in verse 20, when the righteous man turns from his righteousness. Now, obviously, we're not talking about somebody losing their salvation because that can't happen. But you and I both know that there is such a thing as somebody who's living the right way, but they, we say, become backslidden. They do the wrong thing. He says, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and now this is kind of a puzzling here, and I lay a stumbling block before him. Generally, a stumbling block refers to something that causes us to sin. Well, is God tempting me to sin? No, because he can't do that. You know, James points that out. But sometimes what's happening here is God gives people over to their own corruptions. If that's the direction we want to go, God sometimes teaches us a lesson by allowing that to just go on. And we see some of that too in the scripture in Psalm 19, 16, and 17. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now that's a broad passage that tells that anybody who turns from God, God's going to reject them and he gives them over. in Psalm 94:23, "He shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." If anyone who may do right at one point and then turns from that, does wrong, does wickedness, sins, God may give that person over to that and allow them to be destroyed in their endeavors. They pay with their own life because they won't do what God says. And that's what he says when he's saying, when I lay a stumbling block, when I put that there to try to trip them up, to try to get them to see, to get their attention so that they know they're going the wrong way. He said, "If I lay a stumbling block before them, he shall die because..." And he says, "But because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand." Because he says, Ezekiel, if you didn't give him warning, and he was doing right, and then he did wrong, and then I take his life, it's partly your fault too, because you didn't warn him. But if you do warn him in verse 21, and that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live. And this is God saying, okay, the judgment with which I thought to do unto you because you had turned from your righteousness, because you came back, I've changed my mind. You shall live because, Ezekiel, you warned him and he heeded the warning. And then he says to Ezekiel, "You have delivered your soul." Now, where am I going with this? Coupled with what we see in Peter's writing, that he's telling the elders that they are to shepherd the flock of God and take the oversight, you know, do the work of a watchman, do that work that means that you have to really look intently. What we understand from this is that's exactly why it is so important to come to church. It's so important to listen to our pastor, because he is in a position ordained by God to give us warning when he sees impending danger. He is there, and all, you know, we're all supposed to be accountable to each other. When we see that happen, when others see that we're living a wrong way, and they, as the scripture tells us, with meekness, attempt to restore that individual, you know, we ought to take advantage of that and say, okay, God is wanting me to stop what I'm doing and come back to living a righteous life. That's what he's saying to Ezekiel. You are in a position that you need to warn people that what they're doing is living unrighteously. Now, this kind of reminds me also, since Jeremiah is a contemporary, when he called Jeremiah as a prophet, he said some of those things. He said, "Jeremiah, I want you to go and teach the people." Now, they're not going to listen, but "I want you to go and teach." I mean, that to me would be like, well, what's the point? You know, that, like, you know, I remember, I haven't heard this kind of prayer in many, many years, but when I was a younger preacher, I would hear people say things in their prayer, praying over a preacher and saying, "Lord, giving many souls for his labor." You know what that means is, as this person serves you and follows you, may the word that this person preaches, may people respond to it and be saved. Those kinds of things. Well, it's the same group of people that Ezekiel is speaking about or speaking to. And in chapter 2, God told him a lot of the same thing. In chapter 2, verse 1 in Ezekiel, he said to me, "Son of man, stand upon your feet and I will speak to you." And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him and he spake to me. And he said, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say to them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they... whether they will hear or whether they shall forbear or refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, the Son of Man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though they be briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You see what the kind of picture that God is painting to Ezekiel about what he's got ahead of him. You know, he called them briars and thorns and scorpions and rebellious people 6 times in these passages. I didn't even read all of them. They're rebellious. I don't want you to be afraid of them. Even though some are going to listen, some are not going to listen. They're impudent. They're stiff-hearted. But I still want you to warn them. Can you see? Sometimes it may be upon the part of the watchman to say, what's the point? Nobody's listening anyway. But God says, I'll hold you accountable. Sometimes, I'm sure. I've never experienced it, but sometimes I'm sure that there are pastors who say, there's no use. There's no hope. Nobody's listening to me. And there may be this tendency to just stop. I mean, we have sometimes this culture of, I don't want to be told that I'm a sinner. I want to come to church and feel good. You know, that happened. That's always been that way. Sometimes they told the prophets, prophesy to us smooth things. You know, that just means, just preach me a feel-good sermon. I don't want to get all that other stuff. I want to go home and say, my, wasn't it wonderful to be in the house of the Lord today? Now, I guess I'm like anybody else. I don't want Brother Matt to say every Sunday that I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I'd like to know that there's some hope for me. But we understand that we live in a sin-cursed world, a world that is growing more and more hostile towards God and Christianity and His people. So the more we need to be warned, lest we become complacent and say, oh, well, you know, that live and let live, that's what I say, you know. I've heard that so much. Oh, well, that's just them. That's what's happening. Listen, if we're not careful, that stuff out there that we think is, oh, out there, it's going to come in here. It's actually going to be in our minds. If we're not careful, we'll be cultivating that in our own minds. All of the stuff that we see out in the world. You know, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That means you don't wait until they're teenagers to try to tell them about the Lord. I mean, because sometimes they've already got it in their head, they're going to do it their way. You train up a child in the way that he should go. Do you know that the devil knows that sometimes better than we do? I'm convinced that that's the reason all of this stuff, this transgender stuff and the pronoun usage and the gender-affirming care, they're talking to children now about it. Do you know why? Because if they can get those children to buy into it, sooner or later, all of human race is going to be suffering for it. That's what's happening. Now get this. We have an age limit. You know, you can't buy cigarettes, you can't buy booze and all this. You know, I was 34 when I went to Corning and was pastoring there at Grace. I went into Walmart and I bought some silicone. And I came up to the counter and the lady looks at me and says, are you over 21? I thought she was kidding. But she said, I can't sell that to you unless you're 21, you know, or 18, whatever it is. I was older than both of those, though. I said, well, I'm 34. Do you want to see my license? I mean, you know, I get carded for buying silicone, you know. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is we say, rightfully so, that there's a certain age limit. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't. And then you see sometimes these things in schools where teachers have taken advantage of their students and there's some kind of illicit relationships. Oh, you can't do that. I mean, you're taking advantage. And then somebody says, yes, but there was consent. Oh, they can't give consent. We say all that, but we say that a 5-year-old can say, I'm a different gender than what I was assigned at birth. Oh, and we say, oh, that's so wonderful. And we ought to get behind that and encourage that. And you can get in big trouble if you call somebody the wrong pronoun. What's happened to our world? Listen, the devil knows if you can get a child and train a child in the wrong way, it'll fly in the face of God. Amen. We need to be careful. We need to understand that God has set our pastors as watchmen, and not just pastors, right? Because Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is not just a position of pastors. It is parents. It is one another. We need to protect our children. We need to protect our church. Because listen, the world's coming. It's coming. I know we can fuss and argue over how far we need to go over here and how far we need to go over there, the protesting and all this kind of stuff over there, the banning of the books. Oh, man, all kinds of very passionate debates have been happening here in our county over stuff like that. But whatever you decide, I hope you understand that this is the work of the devil. He is trying to destroy everything that is about God. Just sprinkle a little doubt here and a little doubt there. Confusion. And now we've got this society. I mean, it's just, you wake up and you don't even recognize the United States anymore. It is celebrated, these sinful lifestyles. It will get to the point, I promise you, it will get to the point where we will be pressured on what we can and cannot say in our own churches. We will be accused of promoting hate if we preach and point out certain lifestyles as sin. We will. It's coming. And if we think that it's not, I think we've just buried our head in the sand. Ezekiel was set up as a watchman to warn the people. He knew that the people were rebellious, but he still wanted them to be warned. You know, another interesting thing that happened right at the end of that, verse 26 of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26, I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, and thou shalt be dumb and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. You see what's happening here? God set Ezekiel as a watchman and said, because they are so rebellious, I'm not going to let you converse with them. Now, later on in the book, you do see him doing that. He says, verse 27, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth or refuses, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. So the picture is, because they were so rebellious, there were times when God just wouldn't let Ezekiel speak. Made his tongue stick to the roof of his mouth. He couldn't talk. He couldn't tell people, don't be doing that, because they were so rebellious, until God was ready for him to do certain things. And that's also, right after this is where you see Ezekiel do some things, even though he can't really converse the way God wants unless God opens his mouth. You know, sometimes he has him lie on his side for a long period of time. And sometimes he says, I want you to build a little city. I want you to lay siege to it. It's like playing army, you know. It's all a picture of God destroying the nation of Israel because of their rebellion. And then in chapter 33, we pick up some years later. Chapter 33 in Ezekiel. Verse 7. Ezekiel 33, verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" The idea here is, if they just are complacent about their lifestyle, if they just keep going on as though there's no accountability. The question is, how are we going to expect to live? Verse 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" So the point in warning those that are obstinate is the hopes that the obstinate would turn back to God. So if we want to understand the full impact of this, when our pastor preaches, this is the direction we need to go. And if he's following God, we need to follow him. The point is, if I'm doing wrong, I need somebody to point it out. Now, I know we've got this phrase that we say to people when somebody's having a rough patch and they're doing wrong. And then they say, "Would you go talk to..." I've had this said to me. "Hey, Brother Doug, would you go talk..." Now, don't preach to them. Listen, if I'm wrong, I need somebody to preach to me. Okay? I know what they're saying, you know, but they're saying have a little compassion. Why can't you just say that? Have a little compassion. Why do we have to have a bad connotation with the word preach, you know? Anyway, that's just a rock in my crawl sometimes. Anyway, he says, how shall we live? And God is saying, it's not that I have pleasure in the death of the wicked. What I have pleasure in really is that the wicked turn from his evil way. Before this, in the first part of chapter 33, he gave him that scenario that I began with. If the children of Israel set a man in their watchtower, you know what he's supposed to do. If he doesn't do what he's supposed to do and warn the people, it's his fault if something bad happens to the city. Even though it may be full of sinful people, they're going to die in their iniquity, but I'm going to hold the watchman accountable because he didn't warn the people. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins." Now, what's that say? Sounds like doublespeak. It means that some things get set in motion and you can't stop it. It's like a freight train. But if you continue in wrongdoing, it's going to get worse. There are a lot of things in this country that we as a nation have set in order, and it's just getting worse and worse. I mean, you know, I don't care anything at all about the Oscars. But just as an example, I read just yesterday an article that those who decide who gets an Oscar, you know, starting next year, a movie or a production will not even be considered to be nominated for an Oscar unless they either have somebody on the crew or in the movie or somewhere, unless they have somebody that is part of the LGBTQ plus whatever society. Do you see what's happening? It has infiltrated every part of society. The devil is pushing this sinful lifestyle upon us so that you can see the pressure that they're under. And they're not even, I wouldn't say that Hollywood's a part of God, would you? I mean, you know, but they're even pushing back at that and saying, "Now, wait a minute, the person who's right for the movie ought to be in the movie, not just because of that." But, I mean, it's coming. And you've heard me say, all it's going to take is for somebody out there to find out what we're preaching. And they're going to try to infiltrate our churches, not because they want to be here, but because the devil wants to shut us down. We've got to be prepared. We've got to be ready. Now, I started to explain that verse and I kind of got off on a sidetrack, but things happen. He says, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. So if he is living a long life and then he goes astray, sometimes God says, that's it. And you're not going to be able to. The idea is this. Well, you know, I'll just ask for forgiveness. You know, I'll just do this because, you know, I want to do this. And then I'll just ask for forgiveness. God, when he says that's enough, it's enough. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. In other words, God will take into account, even though somebody has done wrong for this long and then they come to truly understand that was wrong, there may be things set in motion, but if he turns to God with all of his heart, and restores what he's robbed and does all of these other things to prove that he is a changed person, God says, I will take note of that. Now, some people were not going to listen to him, and they were going to say that. But you know what's interesting about all of this? In all of this, these people still like to listen to Ezekiel preach. What we have here is a picture of somebody. You know, you ever had your favorite preacher? Oh, brother so-and-so, nobody could preach a sermon like him. Well, listen to this. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls. Now, in the King James, it says against. If you have a modern translation, it probably says talking about you. And that's proper, but the word against is an old English term here that doesn't mean in opposition to, it means positionally. They're standing next to the wall and they're talking about Ezekiel. So they're not talking against him, they're talking about him. He says, they're still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. Now, remember what kind of people he's talking to. You know, briars, thorns, scorpions, rebellious, stiff-hearted, you know. But they're talking about Ezekiel like he can preach. Come listen to our preacher. Come hear Ezekiel. Let's go hear what comes from the word of the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. You see, it's possible to fall in love with your preacher and church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, you live like the devil. What he's saying here is, Ezekiel, they're listening to you, they're bragging about you, but don't get the big head yet, because they're not listening, they're not hearing with their heart. They're just, all the stuff that they're saying is coming just through their mouth. Their heart is far from you. They go after their own covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one of them that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. So Ezekiel to them was somebody, man, he could preach. Oh, wow. I mean, on the edge of your seat kind of preacher. But to them, Ezekiel was just somebody that could sing really well, could carry a tune. He could play really well on that instrument, you know. But the words didn't penetrate the heart. It didn't make any difference. They were just listening, hearing, but not doing them. And verse 33 speaks of the judgment. He says, when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. Now, what's happening here is, again, the fulfillment of the nation of Israel falling. And not just that, but any of the judgment. When God said, the wicked are going to perish, the wicked are going to pay or be judged for their wickedness, He says, when that happens, they'll know that a prophet's been among them, that you weren't just preaching just because it was Sunday. You know, it was for real. You know, I don't say any of some of the negativity that I said today. I don't say any of that to scare any of us. I say it so that we might take note. We are not haters in spite of what the world wants to paint us out to be. We want those who are sinning to turn from that wickedness. And when God speaks to us and points out certain things that are wrong in our lives, in our society, in our nation, it's not because He just doesn't like us and He wants us to have a bad day. He wants us to understand that there are some things in this world that are going to hurt us. And there are those that I know who have embraced lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God. And I've had conversations with certain individuals, and I said, listen, I am afraid. I'm genuinely afraid for you because you know better. You are inviting the judgment of God on you. Now, you may find all kinds of people in this society that'll encourage you in a wrongful lifestyle. That's not hard to find. But this isn't all there is. Judgment day is coming. And it won't matter what everybody else thinks. All that will matter is what God says. There's things that we're warned about in the Scripture that if we'll just listen to, if we'll take heed to, we'll save ourselves all kinds of trouble. But there's things that if we'll listen to what this world says, though right now somebody can have a big old time celebrating, the end will be destruction. And we'll know, we will know, this world will know that a prophet has been among them. The Word of God will always accomplish what God sent it out to do. It will not return to Him void. Now, I tell you what, I want to be on that side where I'm on the receiving of blessings in. I don't want to be on the judgment side. It's going to happen. One way or the other, it's going to happen. I want to be in that position where when I go into the presence of God, and I think you should too, that we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we should strive to hear. Would you stand, please, as we prepare for an invitation? And would you bow with me, please? Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the admonition that we find in your word. We pray that we would be found doing what you want us to do. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who has never trusted in you as personal Savior, we pray that this would be the day that hearts would be turned toward you. In whatever decision any of us need to make, Lord, we pray that your will would be done today and decisions would be made for you in whatever area. We're so thankful, Lord, for your love for us. We pray that you would help us to find the right words and in a loving spirit when we are confronted with opposition. Because as we just read in your word, it is not your pleasure to destroy the wicked, but to see the wicked turn from their evil ways. And help us, Lord, to adopt that same kind of love and compassion. Help us, Lord, to see where we need to make changes and improvements and to help each other, to keep each other accountable. Lord, we pray for our pastor, pray for his ministry here, and we pray for many souls for his labor. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our church as we serve you. And we ask that you forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.